I remember a Bible literacy seminar from my childhood where each book of the Bible was summarized, main themes, and it was to help us kids understand the whole of the Bible, all 66 books, memorize them. And so each of the books of the Bible had a cartoon picture with bright, vivid illustrations, and it had the name of the book and something to show, like, a main theme from that book. So, I remember from the book of Ruth, there was a house, there were a cartoon Ruth and Boaz, and this huge red heart over it. And it's the book of Ruth, love. That was it. Now, this is not it, because apparently that's still under copyright. They're still selling those pictures. I won't name the seminar. But anyway, given that grounding in understanding the book of Ruth, it's not a big surprise that for many, many years, I thought the book of Ruth was a love story about Ruth and Boaz. And given our culture's infatuation with falling in love is like the most magical, amazing, powerful thing that anyone could possibly experience, and with Disney princesses showing the way, it's no surprise that when we Americans come to the book of Ruth, we think, Ruth and Boaz falling in love. It's a love story. But actually, no. We shouldn't come to the book of Ruth looking for tips for dating success or for, as I saw a blog post, 5 real life lessons on romance from Ruth. That would be missing the point. It is a love story, as Mike was talking last week, but it's a bit foreign to us who live in a Disney and Hollywood saturated culture. It's a love that goes on practicing kindness and loyalty in the everyday, ordinary life for the long haul, even when that looks like dying to your own hopes and dreams, even hopes and dreams of romance or marriage. It's loyal love. Steadfast love is how this Hebrew word is translated, hesed, and it's also translated loving kindness. It's a beautiful word. It's the kind of faithful covenant love that God has for his people, even as difficult as they, as we are. It's that kind of love story. It's the love that Ruth demonstrates, lives out toward Naomi. Ruth, this young widow, gives away her life to love and care for her widowed mother-in-law. That's the love story of Ruth, the book of Ruth. It's a story of faith and hope and love. 2 days ago, in my regular Bible reading plan, I came across these verses in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And I immediately thought, since I was already thinking about Ruth, this is perfect. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Now, of course, Paul's writing to a different audience in a very different time. After Christ has come, he's writing to Christ followers, but that phrase, faith working through love, beautifully sums up Ruth's actions in this story. And then a few verses later, we read in Galatians, also chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Ruth shines as a sweet embodiment of God's command to first love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and then, secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. Ruth has wholeheartedly cast her lot in with Naomi and with Naomi's God, the God of Israel. She's sticking with her mother-in-law, devoted to her welfare. And as we understand this story, I believe we'll marvel all the more at God's hand in the story, working behind the scenes, working through circumstances, and working through the characters of the story to show His faithfulness, to show His steadfast, loyal love. We should see in this story, the story of Naomi, what God does for Naomi through Ruth, through Boaz. But this is Naomi's story. The point, if you will, of the book of Ruth is that God is faithful. God can take care of us. God demonstrates covenant love. And in that context, we can admire the characters for their virtue, for their character. This is not a glamorous Hollywood romance. Again, let me make that clear. But it is a story about loyalty, hope, and faith working through love. Let's pray and ask God to help us see what He wants us to see. Thank You, Father, for the gift of Your word. Thanks for words, ideas that You've made us thinking, feeling creatures in Your own image to reflect Your glory and to know You, Lord. By faith, we can know the living God. We want to know You all the more. We want to receive, comprehend Your incomprehensible love. Help us to do that today through Your word, through this story. Amen. Okay, I've been debating whether or not to read this chapter, but just so it's fresh, we'll read the whole thing real quick. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. The man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." that is Ruth chapter 3. And before we dive into all of that, let's just real quick review where we've come from so far. So in the first two chapters of Ruth, we're introduced to the cast of characters and their backstory. And we've learned that Naomi's story so far has been full of loss and of death. She comes back to her home in Israel, and this is her public lament. Do not call me Naomi. Pleasant is the meaning of her name. Do not call me pleasant. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Just one comment on this lament. Who's standing right next to her listening to her? Ruth. Her daughter-in-law, the one who has just pledged her life to stick with Naomi through thick and thin. And just a few verses back, we have Ruth's beautiful declaration where she binds herself to Naomi. She says, "For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Wow. And now, Naomi cries out that God has brought her back empty. Nothing. I don't have anything. Nothing. No one. I don't know about you, but if I were Ruth standing there, I'd be a little miffed. Like, wow. So I don't count for anything with her. Even after my heartfelt poem and everything. She doesn't value my sacrifice. I left everything behind for her, and yet she's empty. Ouch. But regardless of how Ruth may have felt, here's what she does. She takes responsibility for providing for this household of two widows. And it just so happens that the field where she goes to gather grain, to glean, as the poor were allowed to do, this field belongs to Boaz. And it just so happens that Boaz is a man of noble character in a time, the time of the judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. Men were doing terrible things and getting away with it. Not Boaz. We read later that Naomi has a real fear of Ruth being assaulted if she goes to some other field. It's a real danger. But Boaz goes out of his way to protect this vulnerable foreign woman. And he brings her into the community of his female servants, the other harvesters, the female harvesters. And he commands his young men not to touch her, so she'll be protected while she's there. And he also commands that grain be intentionally dropped so that she can pick it up. Wow. This is an amazing guy. He provides for Naomi through Ruth while preserving Ruth's dignity. She still works perhaps 12 or 16 hour days, long hours, but she has a protector in Boaz. Not only is Boaz a great guy, by all accounts, he also just happens to be a relative who is a redeemer, a redeemer, someone who has special rights and responsibilities under the law of Moses. Funny how things just kind of fell into place all by themselves in this story, don't you think? And the God who has dealt very bitterly, says Naomi, the God who's brought calamity on me, is up to something in Naomi's story. And actually, Naomi herself recognizes this when Ruth first comes back from a day working in Boaz's fields. Naomi says, "Blessed be Boaz by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." So Naomi is already recognizing God's kindness in how things have worked out. God is quietly working behind the scenes to bring life from all the death in Naomi's life. He's bringing redemption, and he's doing it through human actors who demonstrate faith working through love. And we'll talk about faith more a little later. So Naomi and Ruth arrive back in Bethlehem in Israel at the beginning of the barley harvest, which would generally have begun in springtime. You know, we think of harvest in the United States as fall, but it's opposite in Israel. Things are planted in the fall, ripen up, grow and ripen, and then in March or April, barley harvest begins first, and then she continues gleaning through the wheat harvest, which comes after barley. So she's been working in the fields for a couple months. Naomi and Ruth, living together, have enough. They're provided for through Ruth's hard work and through Boaz's generosity. So now we come to chapter 3. Boaz's workers have gotten to the point where they are winnowing the barley at the threshing floor. And as this picture, next one, Nate, shows, is hot, dusty work. But it's also a happy time, because when you get done with letting the wind blow the chaff away, you're left with the fruition of all the long months of waiting and hoping that the rain will work out and planting, harvesting, work, backbreaking labor. But here at the end, on the threshing floor, you have piles of grain. So there's a lot of rejoicing, celebrating. Harvest has come to an end, and this is what's left. Now, Naomi has been scheming for good for her daughter-in-law. She's come up with a plan for Ruth to find rest as a married woman in a home with a husband to take care of her. Naomi loves Ruth, and she wants it to be well with her. She wants her to find shalom, that wholeness when all is right with the world. And Naomi's plan is an audaciously bold one. Naomi's done her intelligence gathering. She knows where Boaz will be at what time. And she springs her plan on Ruth on the day of. No long time to get all nervous about it. Because here's the plan. Ruth is to seek out a private conference with this wealthy man and to directly ask him to act in his capacity as a redeemer, which means to marry her, in order to continue the line of Elimelech through Elimelech's son, who used to be married to Ruth. This practice is called levirate marriage, and we get a lot of kind of awkward here because it seems really weird to us for this kind of relative marrying a widow of your brother or whatever. But we have to remember that in Israel, the society was organized around male heads of households, and that the all-important asset of land was passed through male descendants. So how levirate marriage basically worked, as I understand it, was that if a man died without leaving children, especially male children, but I think no children at all, if a man died with no children, then a relative would take his widow into his household and marry her in order to have children with her that would then take the deceased man's family name and eventually be able to inherit his assets. So this relative who marries the widow is holding all of that in trust for this descendant that he, through his generosity and obedience to God's law, has fathered for someone else, for his deceased relative. So, in essence, this was God's way of providing a social security for the widow and for the women who were left vulnerable and unprotected and unprovided for because their men died out. Naomi's plan for Ruth is to go ask Boaz to do that for Ruth, for Naomi, for Elimelech, and his deceased sons. Boaz would not only marry Ruth, he would also purchase the land that Elimelech sold to someone else before they moved off to Moab. So anyway, all of that is a lot to ask anyone, let alone if you are the widow in question, for you to go up and ask the man, that's kind of scary. What in the world is he going to say? After all, this is not exactly a law-abiding time in Israel's history. So I've mentioned several times that this story beautifully illustrates faith working through love. What do I mean by that? It's faith taking action through deeds of loyal love. We've heard from Ruth back in chapter 1 that when she committed herself to be part of Naomi's family forever, she also committed to follow Naomi's God, the God of Israel. And we hear of Ruth's faith also from Boaz in chapter 2 when he blesses her and he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And all that we see and hear from Ruth's mouth in this story points to this faith of hers being an active, a real faith, a real trust in God, not just a, when in Israel, do as the Israelites do kind of religious practice. So, as one who has joined herself to God's people, Ruth demonstrates, pre-Christ, what all of us who are now joined to Christ in the new covenant are called to, which is faith in all that God is toward us and all that he has done for us and all that he has promised to do for us in the future. That kind of faith, taking God at his word, believing what God has revealed about himself, believing that he really does love us and that Christ has really given himself for us in death, to bring us to God. So when we believe that God's love for us is real, and when we become one with Christ through his Spirit, we are empowered to live a life of love. It's a life of doing the good things that God has prepared for us to do. It's a life of giving and serving, but it comes, the power for it comes from God's love, which we receive by faith. Faith is the foundation, the source. It's spurred on by hope as well, that we will be richly rewarded. Oh wait, reward? No, that makes it seem kind of mercenary. But no, God says, no, I'm going to lavish reward on you. And here's the best reward of all. I will give you myself. You will be with me. I will be your God. You will be my people, and we will be with him forever. That's better than an inheritance of land that we might receive someday. Far better. Our reward is his pleasure in us, and his rejoicing over us, and his promise to continue lavishing his grace on us forever and ever. Life everlasting. Continuing to find out all the good that he has stored up for us, we who belong to him. That kind of reward far outweighs anything that we give up or give away for the sake of love in his service. Back to Ruth. Her faith in the God of Israel, under whose wings she has sought refuge, her faith empowers a life of love for Naomi. Ruth has sacrificed much to care for her mother-in-law, and now Naomi wants to see good come to her. Hence, the plan. Here's another thing about faith, speaking of plans. Faith is intentional. Naomi makes a plan, and Ruth says, "Yes, all that you say, I will do." Naomi and Ruth don't just wait for something to happen, hoping someday God might do something, a bolt of lightning out of the blue that makes everything better. I don't think bolts of lightning generally do, but that kind of faith, which is passive, waiting, hoping for a miracle. But no, they plan. They take risk. They work hard. And all of that goes hand in hand with faith in God's sovereign rule over all things. And yes, Naomi's plan for Ruth is risky. She is going to have to go as an unaccompanied female to a threshing floor where a bunch of relaxed, off-duty men are drinking beer and celebrating after all the hard work of harvest is finally resulting in piles of the precious grain. This is not a safe place for a woman, let alone an unconnected foreigner. But Naomi sees in this circumstance an opportunity for Ruth to have a private conference with Boaz. When else could it happen? Boaz is a busy, well-connected landowner. This might be her only chance. And besides, Boaz should be in a pretty good mood. What with the celebratory atmosphere of the threshing floor and all the good eating and drinking going on, Naomi's plan is shrewd, although it is risky. Ruth, again, will be alone and unprotected, just as she was the first day she went out into the fields to gather grain. And she is the one out there taking the risk while Naomi stays at home. Who knows what will happen? Who knows how Boaz will react? Will he take advantage of this situation and show some other side of his character that comes out at night when we haven't seen him so far? For us, faith in God makes us vulnerable. Following Christ is not the surefire way to a life of comfort, ease, safety, nothing ever goes wrong. No, if you want that, following Christ is not your best bet. Obeying God will take us through risky enterprises. Faith in Christ results in persecution, in sacrifice, in loss. It often encounters opposition. Faith makes us vulnerable. But Ruth embraces the risk. She's going to do it. She goes to the threshing floor, washed, wearing her best clothes, smelling nice. She goes prepared as a bride, actually, to ask Boaz to make her his bride. The circumstances of this interview, coming secretly at night to where Boaz is sleeping, she's going to uncover Boaz's feet or his legs. It's not exactly clear, and we're not quite sure how much she uncovers, but it's a little bit risque. We're not quite sure. There's plenty of sexual tension in this part of the story, and yet nothing to suggest that anything unchaste happens. Ruth does as Naomi instructs her, but with a difference. When Boaz wakes up and finds her there, she doesn't just wait for him to tell her what to do. She speaks up boldly, not a hesitant request like, I was kind of hoping maybe something could work out between us. But instead she says, "Spread your wings over me," or another translation, "Spread the corner of your garment over me," the corner, like a wing, "since you are a redeemer." a guardian redeemer. And Boaz understands exactly what she means. She's not saying she's cold and wants to share his blanket. She is banking on Boaz taking God's law as something to be obeyed, something to be followed. She's banking on God's provision in the covenant law. In a sense, God's covenant promise carrying weight with this man. She is asking him to personally act to preserve the inheritance of land and the line of descendants for Naomi's family. And there's a wonderful parallel here between Boaz's words in chapter 2, where he blesses Ruth by God, under whose wings she has taken refuge. And now Ruth is asking Boaz to spread his wings over her, wings of protection, taking responsibility for her, marrying her. Boaz's words of blessing begin to sink in. What did I say? Oh my! Ruth is asking Boaz to be at least the partial fulfillment of the blessing that he spoke over her in God's name. And this is a gutsy request on Ruth's part. She demonstrates faith in God's word, God's covenant provision, and she's asking Boaz to honor God's law, so far as to marry her. Her appeal is based entirely on Boaz's role as redeemer, as provided under God's law. She doesn't ask him to marry her because of her great personality, or because she's so pretty, or because she just knows they have the chemistry to make it work. We don't know anything at all about that from the story. What we do know is that Ruth makes a daring appeal based on faith in God's provision for her, the widow, through his law. That's the basis of her request. And that's the nature of our faith in God as well. It's all based on what he has done and what he has said, his promises to us. We don't come boldly, confidently before the throne of grace saying, "Look, God, I'm pretty attractive. Maybe you could do me a favor." We come not because of any merit, nothing good in us. We come entirely because God keeps his word. He keeps his promise. It's all based on the work of Christ on our behalf. And it's based on the fact that now, because of Christ, joined with Christ, we are adopted children. And that's why we're welcome in the throne room. That's why we are approved, loved. That's why God bends over backwards to take care of us and to do stuff for us, because of what he has done, because of what he has promised. We call upon him boldly to honor his promises and act just as he said he would for us, just like Ruth does with Boaz. Back to Ruth and Boaz, where we're left in suspense. What's he going to say? Is he going to walk away in a rage? This is how Boaz answers. His response is kind of just what you would expect from everything we've seen of him so far. This is a good and generous man. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now, it's natural for us to think that Boaz was referring to Ruth's kindness as a kindness to him, as if she were rejecting all these other offers of marriage because she especially wanted to marry this old guy. But that's not it. Boaz is referring to her continuing kindness to Naomi. We see that because of their earlier conversation. He praises her for her kindness to her mother-in-law. He says, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me." He knows all about it. "How you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done." He is well aware of her kindness, of her steadfast love towards Naomi. So when he refers to this last kindness, it's speaking of the continuation of a long series of kindnesses to Naomi. And here's how. If she'd wanted to, Ruth could have pursued marriage to a young man, as Boaz mentions. But instead, she waited until she had the opportunity to marry a redeemer, a relative. Marrying a redeemer was for Naomi's sake, to redeem the family inheritance of land and to raise up descendants for the dead men of this family. That's the kindness that Boaz refers to here. And he too is a man of kindness, of noble character. He knows Ruth is a worthy woman, and he shows himself to be a worthy man. "And now, my daughter," he reassures her, "don't be afraid. Don't fear. I will do for you all that you ask." This is not a Hollywood love story where the lights go low and they lean in for a kiss. But it's beautiful. It's a different, deeper kind of beauty. A beauty of virtue, of loyal love, of sacrifice, of faith in God, of a man and a woman saying yes to kindness, covenant kindness, and freely giving their lives away. And it's the beauty of a story of God's providential provision. It's the beauty of goodness bursting out when all hope seemed dead and everything was lost and broken. That's beautiful. Boaz's response to Ruth demonstrates another facet of our faith in Christ. Ruth's appeal, based on God's provision in the law, is met with a solid yes from the Redeemer. And we can be assured of the same response from Christ, our Redeemer. Faith is only as good as the object of your faith. Faith isn't some magical force that creates positive energy and makes things happen. It's trusting someone or something. So if your faith isn't something make-believe, it's not going to do you much good. But if your faith is in the living God, you will find that He is able to do all that He has promised. He will not fail us. If we are resting our hope in Him, ultimately, He will not disappoint us, no matter how many twists and turns the story takes. There will be sadness. There will be suffering. There will be loss. But faith in God is well-founded. It's an effective faith because the object of that faith is worth putting all of our trust in. We read in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that every one of God's promises is yes in Him, yes for us. We have confidence. There's nothing that God has promised that He won't do because of Christ. And then we also read in John 6, verse 37, "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out." When we come to our Redeemer, we can be confident of our welcome and of our security with Him. Speaking of plots taking twists and turns, how about this one? Ruth has made her daring request of Boaz, and he's promised to do all she asks, except there's one thing. There's another relative whose right of redemption trumps his. He's a nearer relation, so he comes first in line. So, before Boaz can act, he has to get this guy, give this guy the right of refusal. He has to give him the opportunity to buy the land and marry Ruth. Oh no! The agony! Ruth has taken her life in her hands, and now she has to wait to find out what's going to happen to me. Who's this other guy I might get married off to? So Boaz has her wait until just before dawn, and then sends Ruth off before anyone can recognize her. But first, he gives her a generous gift of barley, grain, to take home with her to Naomi. And Ruth explains to her mother-in-law, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" 2 last points, and we'll wrap this thing up. First, Boaz's words, "You must not go back empty-handed," should remind us of that word "empty" from Naomi's lament in chapter 1. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." She's not empty anymore. God is reversing the course of her life. God is now filling up her emptiness. First through Ruth, and now, if everything works out in the morning, through Ruth and Boaz. God is the restorer of the broken. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He loves the orphans, the widows, the foreigners. He is a father to the fatherless. He is our Redeemer. That is our God. And lastly, we end chapter 3 with Ruth waiting to find out what will happen. Fortunately for her, she won't have to wait long. Naomi tells her, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Lesson for us: faith involves waiting. We wait for the fulfillment of all that God has promised us in Christ. And because we're confident in the character of God, who has already acted decisively to rescue us from sin and death, we can also be confident now, in the waiting, that he will complete what he has started. He'll bring us to full glory, the full glory of our inheritance as adopted children of the King. And in each one of us, each one of our lives, the stories, our individual stories that God is writing, faith in God involves waiting. We wait for God to answer our prayers, to fulfill longings, to see us through suffering, to advance his kingdom through us. We work, we plan, we take risks, we experience loss, we make bold requests. We wait for our God. And someday, that day, we will say with all of God's redeemed people, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Our hope in him will not be disappointed. Amen. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for your great goodness to us. Thanks for this story to encourage our faith and to remind us of your steadfast love and the beauty of your love for us. May we receive your love, and may we give ourselves to live lives of loyal love. Amen.